Well, we're going to keep the pause button paused on our study through Luke, but we're going to click back on the play button on worship. We hit the pause button on that last week to say goodbye to my mom, but we're going to come back to this series at least for a few weeks on worship. And 2 weeks ago, we tried to define worship. And we hopefully came away with an understanding that worship is the appropriate response of all that we are to all that God is, to all that He has revealed of Himself, and to all that He has done for us. You see, worship requires an accurate understanding of the nature and character of God. If you don't know God, you can't worship God. If you don't understand His nature and character as much as He has, at least to the extent that He's revealed Himself to us, you can't appropriately or accurately respond to that. So it begins with understanding what He has revealed of Himself through His Word. And that, by the way, is the only reliable source of revelation about what and who God is and what He's like. But as we come to understand what He has revealed of Himself, then we also have to have a proper understanding of what He has revealed about us. Now, notice the way I phrase that. It has to be a proper understanding of what He has revealed about us. Can we trust what we think about ourselves? No, because our hearts are what? Deceitful. So worship requires a proper understanding of the nature and character of God and the revelation of all that He's done for us. It requires a proper understanding, a biblical understanding of who we are in relation to Him. And then worship, I think, is the appropriate response as we understand the difference. As we understand He alone is God and we're not. What's happening, what so often happens, if we are not worshipers of God alone, we fall into the category of idolaters, don't we? Because God alone is to be worshipped. And the worst and most common form of idolatry, folks, is not the worship of a carved image, a graven image. The worst form is that worship of ourselves, where we set ourselves in the position of deserving worship. And we really do what Romans describes. We worship the creation rather than the Creator. So worship, right understanding of worship, is the best safeguard against the sin of idolatry. We also came 2 weeks ago to understand that maybe even more important than our ability to define worship, although I think maybe they're on equal footing, it is important to be able to define worship, but equally or more important is the fact that worship comes to define us, define who we are. And that's because if worship defines our relationship with God and it defines our relationship with others, then we learn that our duty as a worshiper of God will help us to keep a right perspective of Him and the people and the circumstances that He ordains for our lives. Because we learned a couple of weeks ago that it's impossible. It's impossible to be simultaneously engaged in the worship of God and anything that fits into the category of sin, isn't it? You can't do both at the same time. So, and the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the gentleness, the goodness, the self-control, other virtues like contentment, you know, those are not only manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, they are the result of rightly worshiping God. Today, I want us to continue to further develop our understanding of worship, as we learn what it means to worship the way Jesus described the worship that God's looking for. So let's go to John chapter 4 and let's learn today what it means to worship as Jesus described it here in spirit and in truth. That's what we're going to be talking about today. If we are going to worship God, we need to understand what God is, how God desires to be worshiped and what it means to worship Him. And I want to challenge, as you're turning there, let me get you to think about a couple of questions. What do you think about when I say we are to worship in spirit and in truth? Obviously, I don't have time for everybody to throw out their answer, but if I were to allow you, or if you were only given, if I were to ask you a question at Grace Bible Church, the emphasis of the worship of Grace Bible Church is on A, the Spirit, or worshiping in spirit, or B, worshiping in truth, and there was no other answer, and you could only choose one, what would we say characterized the worship of Grace Bible Church? I know what we're thinking, right? It'd be truth. It would be truth. So, and I admittedly, we always put a strong emphasis on truth. I mean, I couldn't get 10 seconds into the message, a review of 2 weeks ago about worship without reminding you, right, here's the only reliable source that tells us about ourselves and tells us about God, because this is what? This is truth. So, is it possible that we as a church, so focused on truth, we don't know enough about worshiping in spirit and having a proper, do we have not, is it possible we got things out of whack, that we don't have a proper balance between worshiping in spirit and in truth? Well, if it's important to worship in spirit and truth, worship God in spirit and truth, shouldn't we make sure we understand what it means to do so? Well, I think it does. I think it does. So let's, you know the story. Jesus is passing through Samaria in John chapter 4. He came to Sychar, a parcel of ground. I'm just kind of scanning the first verses. This is a great passage and it teaches us so much. He came to a well in verse 6. He was weary from his journey, sitting by the well. It's about the sixth hour. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus asks her for a drink. And the disciples had gone to buy food. And the woman said, "How is it that you, being a Jew," she's blown away by the fact that this Jewish man would even speak to her, a Samaritan or a woman. And Jesus said, "If you knew," in verse 10, "if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. So where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of the water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And Jesus teaches us in this passage a great approach to sharing the gospel. And the woman said to him, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way out here to draw." And he said to her, "Go call your husband." He confronts her sin. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have said correctly, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." And when he confronts her with her sin and what only God could have known, she changes the subject. She says, "Sir, I perceive," verse 19, "I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And since you could know only what things that I think God would know, I want to ask you, how do we get this right? What's the right prescription for worship? Who's doing it right, us or the Jews? And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So, and we'll stop right there, because this passage, this answer of Jesus, defines what God is looking for in worship and those who worship Him. So we want to understand what Jesus is teaching about proper worship. So we need to understand the context in which we find these words. Both Jesus and this woman that Jesus is speaking with in this passage, they both would have had a very clear understanding of the context because they're living in it. After Jesus demonstrated His divine nature by exposing her sinful lifestyle, she changed the subject, and the subject she asks about is worship. So she said, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, but you people say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And I think the implied question here, who's doing it right? Who's got it right? And in this woman's mind, there are only two options for the worship of God. It's either on this mountain or it's in Jerusalem. And Jesus' answer replies, well, neither one of them is what God's really looking for. The Samaritans worshipped in one place and in one way. The Jews worshipped in another place and in another way. We probably will end up taking some time through this series on worship to understand the danger of self-styled worship. Because one of the things, conclusions we can draw from this passage is that there is a right way to do it. And there are wrong ways to do it. But we'll stay focused on what the passage is trying to teach us here. Jesus let her know that even though the Samaritans did it in one place in one way and the Jews did it in another place in another way, Jesus tells her that both options were unacceptable. Jesus says in verse 23 and 24, He says, "An hour is coming when, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." There's a pretty strong and definite emphasis on worshiping in spirit and truth. So what's wrong with the two options? The Samaritans worshipped there on Mount Gerizim. That's the place where Jesus stood and talked to this woman. It's why she said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." The problem with the worship of Mount Gerizim is that it was done in ignorance. The Samaritans had a limited knowledge of spiritual truth. Their worship was void of all the truth. They acknowledged only the Pentateuch, only the first five books of the Bible, and they denied the revelation of God as contained in the rest of the Old Testament. That's why Jesus said, "You worship what you do not know," there in verse 22. What the Samaritans lacked in understanding, what they lacked in truth, they made up for with enthusiasm. They made up for it with excitement. They made up for it with their emotion. You see, they were, and sincerity. They were enthusiastic. They were sincere, and they were aggressive in their approach to God. But the problem was that even though it was sincere and enthusiastic and aggressive, it wasn't based on truth. They worshiped in spirit, but not in truth. The Jews, on the other hand, they had the truth. They had all the truth about salvation. And yeah, there's enough, more than enough gospel in the Old Testament for a person to find salvation. But the Jews had the truth, but they lacked the Spirit. So what does it mean that their worship lacked spirit? We know the answer to that because of all the criticism that they received from Jesus about their worship. And his criticism was that their hearts were never in their worship. It was mechanical, ritualistic, heartless, going through the motions and keeping the rules. And to see that, let's turn over to Mark chapter 7 for just a minute with me. And let's look at what Jesus tells them in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, we read these words: "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him," that is Jesus, "when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands," that is, unwashed. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?' And he said to them," going back to the truth, the revealed revelation of God, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do what? Worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men.'" And he was also saying to them, "You are experts in setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your traditions, which you have handed down, and do many things such as that." You see, it's best summarized in that statement, that quote from Isaiah: "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." You see, the Jews had the truth, but they missed the essence of that truth. They missed the spirit of the truth in the law of God, and they worshiped because their worship lacks was not worship in spirit, because their hearts were not in what they were doing. Their worship was barren and lifeless. It was orthodox, meaning it was based on some form of the truth, but it did not embrace the spirit of the truth. I'm sure everybody understands the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, right? The letter of the law says, "You shall not commit murder." And didn't Jesus help us understand what the spirit of that law is? By explaining in the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 5, that if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. It was a prohibition not only against taking life, but of the attitude behind the murder. Well, the Jews missed, while the Samaritans denied the truth, the Jews missed the point of the truth. The Jews didn't take the truth to heart. Therefore, their worship was lacking in spirit. And for this reason, Jesus described the religious leaders, the worship leaders of Israel, as blind guides of the blind and whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. He exposed their hypocrisy and revealed them as dangerous phonies because they embraced the truth of God from the head, but missed it where? They missed it from the heart, in the heart. So to worship in spirit is to worship from the heart. The spirit, that word spirit in John 4:24 doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit. but to the spirit of man, the human spirit. It's a reference to the inner person. It's referred to as the heart of man. To worship in spirit is to worship. It's to have our hearts, our inner beings, respond appropriately to the revelation of who God is and what He's done for us. To worship in spirit is not necessarily to worship with a lot of emotion and enthusiasm. Now, I'm not saying that our worship should not be enthusiastic, and I'm not saying that proper worship will not affect our emotions and even engage our emotions. But the measure of true worship is not how emotionally charged up we get or how enthusiastic we get about something. The true measure of authentic worship is the level of our response, the heart response to the revealed truth of God. That's the true measure of worship. That's why Jesus said that true worshipers whom God seeks are those who worship in spirit and truth. To worship in spirit and truth is to worship with a sincere heart which responds appropriately to the truth that God has revealed of Himself to the heart of man. Worshiping in spirit and truth is the proper response of my spirit, my human spirit, to God's revealed truth. And this is borne out throughout the New Testament. And I'll just make reference to a few scriptures that I think demonstrate this. Matthew 5:3. We've been working on the first three or four Beatitudes in our Bible time, family time in the mornings. So I'm trying to help my kids grasp these truths because this is essential to entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But Matthew 5:3, the first Beatitude says, "Blessed are the poor in what? Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. We understand, we know what that means. Hopefully we've talked about that enough in this church to know what that means. That means I recognize in my heart, I recognize the truth about my heart, that there's no good thing coming out of it, right? There's never going to be enough good come out of it that's going to satisfy the righteous requirements of a holy God. There's nothing but what in here? It's corruption. It's selfishness. It's pride. It's lust. It's anger. It's malice. It's bad. It's ugly. And when I stand before a righteous God, a holy and righteous God, in the condition that my heart is in, I know I am hopelessly and helplessly and eternally separated from Him. I am spiritually impoverished. And it's only when I reach that, when I reach that level of understanding from the heart, that I'm ready. Then I mourn over my sin, as the next Beatitude says, and I humble myself before God like the tax collector outside the temple. I cry, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And I hunger and thirst for the righteousness that will make me acceptable before God. But that is the human spirit responding to the truth of God. And there's others. In Luke 1:46, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." It's her spirit, human spirit, responding appropriately to the truth that God had revealed. Romans 1:9, Paul said, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." Paul's testimony is of the appropriate response of his human spirit to the call of God on his life to go preach the gospel. Maybe the very best, I got several, but maybe I'll fast forward to the last one. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, "Therefore, having these promises," truth, beloved, "let us," here's the response he's calling for to that truth, "let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's with my human spirit, the appropriate response to the revealed truth of God. That's what it means to worship in spirit and truth. So to worship in spirit and truth is to worship with sincerity, to be genuine in our heartfelt response to God of what He has revealed of Himself and His work. Will that be emotional? Will that result in an emotional response? Well, it might if by nature you're an emotional person. I mean, you guys watched me last week, right? A blubbering fool up here talking about my mom. And I'm by nature kind of an emotional person. Well, I want to tell you this. My emotions get involved when I consider the reality that an infinitely holy, eternally existing, omnipotent, sovereign creator of heaven and earth, when I consider what He would do, if I just stop and put who He is in perspective to who I am, and I think about what He has done compared to what I deserve, and I think about the way that He has redeemed and blessed somebody so unworthy. When I get all that right, folks, I'm overcome with awe. I'm overcome with wonder. I'm overcome with joy. I'm exhilarated at all that He's done for me because I know how unworthy and undeserving I am. And my response sometimes leads to an emotional, is sometimes an emotional response. You see, why would an infinite God care enough about this speck of nothingness that He would send His only Son to pay the penalty for my sin? And never has the careful, sincere, heartfelt consideration in my human spirit, never when I grasp that truth with my human spirit, never has it made me want to get up and dance. Although I suppose for some people that could be an appropriate response. What it has done for me is it's made me want to fall on my face in humble gratitude. I think that's the right perspective of worshiping in spirit and truth. And it is important to understand the role of emotion in worship. The proper role of emotion, as I understand it, is for my emotions to respond to what's been revealed in my human spirit, to the truth that's been revealed in my human spirit. And that's what's wrong. I think that's where so much of what happens in corporate worship in the church today is misguided, because it is not the what's happening isn't aimed at the heart. It's not the crosshairs are not on the heart with the truth. The crosshairs are on the emotions. The aim is at the emotions. And the desire is to make people feel like they have worshiped, or believe, maybe it's the desire is to make them believe that they have experienced worship because of the way they've been made and manipulated to feel, whether the truth is involved or not. It's more like worship on Mount Gerizim, the worship of the Samaritans. A few years ago, I showed a video of a guy teaching. He's a guy that specializes in teaching people how to worship. Some of you remember that video. And the guy was, they were singing a chorus with lyrics that were theologically totally insignificant. And they were singing the same few words over and over again. And the only thing that was changing was the intensity of the music as it was building to a crescendo. And it was, this guy was teaching them how to target the emotions of a person. And this worship, the songs being employed were void of the truth, but that didn't matter. Because it was aimed at the spirit, it was aimed at the human emotion. And it was an attempt to manipulate the human spirit by engaging the emotion. And the result is confusion. Because those who feel like they have worshiped believe that because of the way they were made to feel, not because they responded appropriately to the revealed truth of God. Again, to worship in spirit and truth is to have the human spirit respond to the revelation of God's truth. And this may or may not trigger the emotions, but it's the truth that revealed to the human spirit that triggers the emotion. To worship, the worship that God seeks is worship of the human spirit as a response to the truth He reveals of Himself and His great work on our behalf. To worship in spirit and truth is to have the truth touch my spirit and for my spirit to respond appropriately to God's truth. I've made that point. Hopefully we get it. And if we come to church and our hearts have not been stirred by the truth, we've not worshiped in spirit and truth. Our hearts may be stirred by some stimulus, but if it's anything other than God's truth, we have to be careful what we call it, because it's not worship that's acceptable to God. Truth revealed to the human spirit demands a response. It demands a response. God promised, "My word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which I send it forth," He said. So our response to that truth, will either be worshipful, or it'll be worthless. So a worshipful response, think about what would be a worshipful response to the truth of God's word. Would it be to walk away and say, "That was nice, but I think I'll throw it away today. I think I'll just dismiss this one because I didn't like it," or "That's too hard"? Or the only appropriate response to the revealed truth is humility. It's humble confession. "God, here's the truth you revealed in my heart. Here's the truth that has confronted the real condition of my heart. So there needs to be humble confession on my part. There needs to be true repentance on my part. There needs to be an eager embrace of the truth. There needs to be a thankfulness for that revelation that confronted me. And there has to be praise and adoration to a God who cares us enough to reveal His truth to us." I think I'm going to stop there. I've got a couple more pages on why there's so much confusion about worship in the church. I'll save that for another message, because I think it's just enough. It's enough. If we grab one truth that we can embrace and go home and chew on, think about, then I think it's enough that we understand what it means to worship in spirit and truth. So let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that You have revealed to us what you are looking for from those that you desire would worship you. God, we are thankful that you are seeking people who worship you in spirit and truth. God, we love your truth, and we emphasize the importance of your truth here in this church. And I don't ever want to apologize for that. But I do want to challenge myself, and I pray that everybody here today would be challenged to consider the response. What's the proper response to the revealed truth of God every time we open it, every time we are confronted with it, every time we're challenged, every time we're encouraged, every time we're edified, every time we're taught and instructed from your word, God, what is the response of the human spirit to the truth that you have revealed? And unless that response is one of humility and confession and repentance and the eager embrace of that truth and thankfulness for the revelation and praise to you and thankfulness to you for showing us your truth, God, we've not worshiped in spirit and truth. Lord, help us to be worshipers that worship you truly, truthfully, sincerely, genuinely from the heart. And may our worship always be an appropriate response to your revealed truth. Lord, you know where this message finds each of us today. Maybe there's somebody here that's not even qualified to worship because they don't know the gospel. They have never trusted Christ. They've never embraced the reality of their need for salvation and cried out to you in repentance and faith. Lord, if that person's here today, speak to their heart and be glorified through your work and your revelation to them. Be glorified in their response to you. So we ask you to bless this time, these truths to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.